What a blessing to see at night. Maybe it's a sign. The colder it is, the warmer you want to feel. So you show up at Evergreen. So you know, let's just pray right now for sub-zero weather for the next 4 or 5 months. Would that be okay? Oh, it'll be good to see it go. It's like living in a deep freeze. Isn't it? Just cold to the bone, man, I'll tell you. It's just marvelous. It's just great. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and then we'll dive on in. I got a little buzz up here tonight, Michelle, if you can just unplug these or, you know, do whatever, shut them off. Lord, thank you so much tonight for your word. We come together, Lord, tonight because of you. We gather in your name. You're the reason, Lord, that we live and breathe. You're the reason we have joy. And we ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd speak to us from your word. We thank you for your word, Lord. We ask you to comfort us. We ask you to touch our lives. We ask you to give us an open heart to the word of God. Direct our thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. It's still not off. Maybe you just got to pull the plugs out. But just shut them down before you do, okay? Because they'll pop. Right? That's usually what we have to do. Kick them. Okay. Book of Philippians. Turn there if you would. It's near the end of your Bible. It's after Ephesians. The book of Philippians. One of the things we're trying to do here with our seminars is we're always trying to have one done by different pastors that goes through a book of the Bible. Because we feel it's very important that we're regularly going through, at least close to verse by verse, through a book in the New Testament or in the Old, but especially in the New Testament. Maybe you've wondered sometimes, why is it that churches seem to emphasize the New Testament? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe you've never wondered that. I'm going to explain to you a little bit why we do. And, you know, I got to try something here. This is going to drive me crazy. Back on? Okay. You know, another problem solved. Okay. Well, one of the reasons is because, let me read something to you, all right? Now, I don't want anyone to get the wrong impression here when I read this, so I will explain this, hopefully to all of your satisfaction. This is out of Hebrews chapter 8. And I'm reading verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another, but God found fault with the people. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. All right, the Old Testament means old covenant. Same word. There's the old covenant, the new covenant. The Jews had the old covenant. That is the children of Israel before the time of Christ. Christ, the Messiah, came. He was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come. He came not only for the people of Israel, but for all the people of the world. Of course, Israel did not understand that. They did not believe that. Number one, they didn't believe he came for Gentiles. Number two, at the time, they didn't believe he came for them. They didn't believe he was their Messiah. When Jesus died, the four Gospels are kind of transition books. They're the life and times of Jesus Christ. And then when he died and his blood was shed and he rose from the dead, that sealed the new covenant. And so we have the old covenant and the new covenant. The Bible tells us that the things that were written in ancient times were written that by the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. One of the primary purposes, I believe, of the Old Testament for us is to show us the encouragement of the faithfulness and character of God throughout the history of man. And we see that in the lives of Moses and Noah and David and Esther and Ruth and Joseph and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Joel, Malachi, and the list goes on and on and on. But the New Covenant in particular was written to this new community of men and women called the church. The church. The body of Christ. And it was given to us by the Holy Spirit through the early apostles, primarily Paul. Primarily Paul. So, they are both important. I don't want anyone to miss my point here. They are both important. And they have relevance, both of them, to our lives. But it's very important that when you are reading through the Old Testament, you understand that much of it, particularly the law, things, particularly the ceremonial and religious law, not the moral law, is obsolete and fading away. We have a new law, a new covenant in the New Testament. All right? If you have any questions on that, give me a call sometime. If you're stumbled by that, and I'll talk to you about it. Try to explain it a little more. I'm not saying you should never read the Old Testament. You should. You should. But the New Testament is very, very important for you to understand, because in it, in so many of its books, is contained this good news, this gospel of grace, in which the prophets longed to look but couldn't, angels longed to look but couldn't, but it is now in these last days been revealed to us. It's a wonderful thing. So we're going to read through, go through, the book of Philippians. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians was originally a letter. Epistle means letter when it says the epistle of Philippians or the epistle of Romans. Epistle was a letter. And this was a letter that Paul wrote while in prison to the church in Philippi. Gentiles. Gentiles are any non-Jews. Just in case you wondered that. That includes everybody else, black, white, red, or yellow. They're Gentiles. And in the Old Testament, they were unclean. The Jews were not to have anything to do with them. The only exception was if they converted to Judaism. They were considered unclean. Well, Christ changed all that. This is what the meaning of Peter's trance was. When Peter was praying, you read in the book of Acts, and he was on the roof and he was in prayer. And he grew hungry, it says. But he continued praying. And while he was praying, he saw a vision. And God, there was this sheet lowered from heaven with all kinds of animals on it. Clean and unclean. In the Old Testament, there were clean and unclean animals. A pig was unclean. A shrimp is unclean. The Old Testament. And then there were clean animals. But all these animals of all walks of life, they were on the sheet. And the Lord said to Peter, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Lord, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. The sheep came down again, and the Lord said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, Lord, nothing unclean. I can't do that. And finally it came down again and said, Peter, kill and eat. Peter was a little confused. The sheet went up. The vision ended. He went down to dinner. And as he was going down the steps, there's a knock on the door. A couple strange men. And they said, we were told by an angel that Simon lives here. Oh, unbelievable miracle. Simon Peter. He said, you're supposed to come with us. Simon went with them. And he took them to some Gentiles, Romans, and he led them to Christ. And that vision, the point of it to Peter was, Peter, don't call unclean what I have made clean. I am willing to accept all men and women from every walk of life now in Christ. In Christ. That's the issue. The only issue is Christ. Not what their lineage is. Not what their background is. Not how they lived or not lived. Not how badly they've sinned or how unbadly they've sinned. For the Bible tells us that all men and women in all the world have been shut up under sin. So that God might show grace to all. And when we come to Christ, if you read the book of Galatians, you will find now that the people of God are the true Jews. Jesus said through Paul in Galatians that a Jew is a Jew of the heart who has been circumcised in the heart. The Bible tells us in Colossians that we have been circumcised through the removal of our flesh. Through Christ, a spiritual circumcision. And now we are the people of God. And God is seeking to make really the whole world, all men and women, one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. He is seeking to make a new world order. We are part now. And all of the believers, all around the world, no matter what denomination they may be of, if they know Christ, if they claim Christ as Savior, then we are all together part of the new world order that will never end. And God's kingdom will never end. And we are part of that kingdom. We have already, if you want to think about this for just a moment as a paradigm, we have already started eternity, every one of us in this room. We are already eternal beings. Eternity has already started for us, and it's only going to get better and better and better and better. And death is but a passageway for us to our better life. Time without end, forever with the Lord. The stakes are very high. The line has been drawn in the sand, and God drew it. And whoever's on Christ's side, He will freely accept. Whoever is not will not have any part of His new world order. So Paul is writing to these new believers in Philippians. And he begins in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you read through the New Testament, you're going to find these words very often in the beginning of Paul's letters. And if you're like me, you read through them and you go, okay, great, great, let's get on. You might think to yourself, what in the world could we possibly glean from the first two opening sentences? Let me show you. First of all, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. Another version says bondslaves of Christ. Not kings, not holy popes, not Lord Cardinals, not the great and almighty ones, rulers of His church. But in all humility, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ. There has, in my opinion, there has never been a greater man in the kingdom of God other than Christ, than the Apostle Paul. You read not only the Scriptures, but history, world history. This man was phenomenal. Yet if you read his writings through the New Testament, you find a man of deep humility. In fact, he takes young Timothy, and he puts Timothy right there with him. Me and Timothy, hey, we're writing to you. Paul was never one trying to steal the limelight. He was a bondslave of Jesus Christ. He considered it his greatest privilege to be a slave of Christ. And did not our Lord say that whoever would be great among you must be servant of all? And we see that in Paul's life over and over and over again. And God wants us to imitate that attitude. We're going to get to that in Philippians chapter 2. And He wants us to imitate that behavior. To all the saints in Christ. Did you know you're a saint? 20 years ago, when I first started getting with this movement, Great Commission Ministries, everybody walk up and say, how you doing, saint? That was weird. Now, it's got to really be weird if you were raised Catholic. I got to admit that to you. All right? When I was raised Baptist, it was still weird. Saints are dead people. you know, that you pray to, that hopefully will go to God and get something done for you. And if not, certainly Mary will. Wrong. On all accounts. Saints are life people, and every one of you in this room are a saint, not because of the merit of your life or the merit of your sacrifice, but because of the merit of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And you, because of your faith in Him, are now considered by God, by Paul, to all the saints. If that doesn't do something for your self-esteem, I don't know what will. You are not a sinner any longer. That was your past life. You may still sin, but you're not a sinner. You are a saint. You are a precious one to God. In Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, I want you to notice this plurality of leadership. Throughout the New Testament, this theme is reaffirmed over and over and over and over again to the overseers with an S and deacons with an S. One church in this city, Philippi, with multiple leaders together. That's the way the local church was to be. That's the pattern that we have in the New Testament. Leaders together, co-leading. Not one bigger than the other. There certainly may be a difference in maturity simply based on the time that one has been a leader, that one has been a pastor. There certainly may be a difference in gift and in the effect of that gift. And all praise goes to the Holy Spirit and to Christ for the gift, for He gave the gift. It has nothing to do with the man or men through whom the gift is used. But there was always plurality. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus. You ever wonder what God would like to give you today? Have you ever wondered what God's attitude towards you is today? Well, let me tell you, in every letter, almost, it starts grace and peace from God. This is God's wish to you. From God, more peace and more grace. I want to give you more. That's the mindset of God, our Father and our Lord Jesus. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I think that's striking. Here's Paul in prison. The prisons that Paul was in were awful, awful places. Awful places. Primarily. There was only a few times that Paul was kept in a sort of like under house arrest by the Romans. But many of the prisons Paul spent were like the ones in you ever see the movie Lady Hawk? Years ago? Maybe you didn't see the movie. Some medieval movie. A dungeon with rats, vermin, no bathrooms, no toilet paper, no showers, no running water, no amenities, no mouthwash, no deodorant, no television, no telephone, no privileges. Other than somehow, he usually found some parchments. And often, not always, he could have visitors. And here he writes, I thank my God every time I remember you. First of all, understand, the whole reason he's writing this letter is for the sake of someone else. Here is Paul. I want you to think about your most downtime, maybe in the last year, maybe in your life. Were you thinking about anybody else that time? Was your mind on, boy, life's really hard. I wonder how I could encourage someone. That's not how we think, is it? That's just not how we, you know, and none of us that I know of, you call me and tell me if you'd like, because I'd love to know. It had been locked in this kind of a dungeon. Now, we may have been in a dungeon of despair. We may have been all gloom and doom. And here's Paul in this prison. And he says, I just want you to know, Philippians, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. In all my prayers for all of you. You know what's interesting about Paul? We're going to get to this a little later. He was never shackled. You could shackle his feet. You could shackle his hands. They can shackle our head. They can never shackle our heart. They can never shackle our mind and keep us from prayer. And prayer is power. James tells us that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person, man or woman, has great power and accomplishes much. And Paul knew, listen, they can throw me in prison. That isn't it. The Word of God is not chained. The Spirit of God is not chained. And here was Paul working while he was in prison. And he was doing one of the toughest works of all for any of you that have tried to pray for any extended period of time. It's a tremendous spiritual work. And he was praying for these Philippians. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I love that thought. I always pray with joy. I always have joy in my heart, Philippians, what I think about you. And I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I believe this means two things. Number one, they believed in the gospel. And when they believed, they became partners. But number two, and I'll show you this a little bit later in this chapter, they were proclaiming the gospel. They were proclaiming the gospel. I was talking to a friend today in Florida. I'm going to be going there sometime in a couple months to do a conference in either Orlando or Miami. And this friend of mine, he's Italian. His name's Frank. And Frank sells diamonds. And he's also a pastor. He sells diamonds at a huge reduction and all that kind of thing. And it's been his business for years. And then he got into the ministry. Pastor's a church down there. He said, oh, I said, how are you doing today, Frank? He said, oh, just so encouraged, Mark. He said, tomorrow I'm leaving on a plane with Herschel. We're going to Italy. We're going to be setting up an outreach team for there for July to go over to Italy and take the gospel there. And he said, then this afternoon, I took my barber out to lunch and led him to Christ. Right there in the restaurant, he received the Lord. That's what it's supposed to be about. A partnership in kingdom business. That were about the Lord's work. I was talking to my children today, and they've been going to school part-time at a school in the mall. And it's a very diverse school, and many of the kids there are very hurting, very, very hurting. And so every day, as I drive them there or before they go, we pray, and they pray for the kids in their school. That God would open up doors and give them opportunity to share their faith. And so far they've met a couple young people that know the Lord and they've begun discussing the Lord with them. And then they've made friends with a couple others that don't know the Lord. And we were just talking today at the dinner table about how to create opportunities to share the gospel. Number one, to pray for God to open a door to their heart. And number two, how maybe they could go early or stay a little after and go up to the food area, the food court, and take one of these friends and just get them some food and then begin sharing it and then just begin to share Christ with them. They've had many opportunities already just from the smile on their faces. Almost every day they're teased because they smile too much. Tell them, you just be bold and always tell people, why you smile? Because of my Savior. It's as simple as that. And they see in your life over time the reality of your faith. Well, that's what our life's to be about. Every day when we go to work, we go to the grocery store, we go to our barber, we go to our salon, wherever it is you are, we're lights, we're ambassadors. And Paul, he really hammers away at this in the book of Philippians. So I'll get to it a little more and hammer on it some more. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So encouraging, just that concept, that God will do his work in our lives until the day of Christ Jesus. What that means is until Christ comes for his bride. Christ is going to come back. He promised that He would return and take us to be with Him. That's our hope. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, we don't have that hope. We have no hope. Christ came the first time. He's coming back again, and He's going to take us to be with Him. But in between that time, in between then and now, God's going to do His work in you. Maybe you've got a friend that's going through a rough time. They know the Lord, but they're having a rough time. I would encourage you to go to this passage. Say, Lord, thank You. You began a good work in my friend, and You're going to carry it on. You're going to carry it on. It's God's job to carry it on. It's God's job to do His business. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. I like that. I think it reveals the heart of Paul. I feel this way about you. I have joy about you because you're in my heart. I carry you around in my heart. For whether I am in chains, and that's a little bit of what I'm trying to describe to you Paul's life was like. He was not in prison with a nice little bed to lay on and hobbies to do during his day. Most of the time, he was in a dungeon, in a hole, with chains on him. Or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me. All of you. I like that. What is Paul saying? What does that mean? What he's saying is, whether I'm in difficult circumstances or I'm on the outside of the prison and I'm defending the gospel, confirming the gospel, sharing the gospel, either way, we're sharing God's grace. God is still being good to me. And God is being good to you. What a perspective this man had. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I just love the heart of Paul. God can testify. I can say God could testify of me, and I'm sure of the other pastors, that we long for you with a deep affection. We pray for you. This is a family. This is the family of God. And although you may have many tutors in Christ, as Paul writes in Corinthians, you don't have many fathers. And for many of you, through Christ, we become your father spiritually. Spiritually speaking. And we have a longing for you as a shepherd does for his flock, as a father does for his children. Our greatest joy is to see you grow in the truth. That's everything we work for. Everything our life is about is to see Christ's message taken farther and farther, and to see you enjoying your Savior, to see you growing in grace and knowledge, to see you happy in the Lord, to see you progressing in your faith. This is not a power trip for us. This is not about how what we could get for ourselves. This is about what we, through Christ, could get for you. How we could advance your faith. How we could in some way impart a gift, a blessing to you. It's all that matters to us. It's all that matters to me. All that matters to me. And this is my prayer. Paul is saying, now I'm going to get specific. This is one of my major prayers for you. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's go back to verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I can't tell you how important it is that we grow in love. This is one of the most loving environments I've ever been in. And I've been in different churches over the last 20 years of my life. I've had other pastors come and share at our conferences. Friends of mine that I know in other places. I've had other friends just come and visit here. And they always leave telling me, Mark, there is just an amazing spirit at Evergreen. And that's the Lord. And that's a testimony to Christ. Not to us, but Christ. You love one another. Our prayer is that your love would abound more and more. That your love for one another would grow more and more. That you'd have an intense concern for one another. An intense care for one another. In your small groups. Many of you here are involved in your small groups. That's what the small groups are about. The small groups are about showing tangible love to one another. We can come to this auditorium and we can put on our smiling faces and we can act like everything's really good, but it's in the small group level, it's in our families, it's in our households, but especially in our small groups, because that's when we all mix. Whether we're married to the people or not, we're together. Do we love each other? Do we endure one another's burdens? Do we bear one another's burdens? Are we willing, in love, to go to a brother or sister who's having a struggle, but they don't realize they're having a struggle, and confront them with it? You know, I'll tell you something. It's real easy to flatter people. Some of you would consider that complimentary. Genuine affection is righteous. And God wants us to genuinely encourage and affirm and compliment one another. But God also wants us to be willing to go to a brother or sister that we know in the Lord and share a need in their life. Because chances are, they may not know it. Or chances are, they know it and they're desperately waiting for someone to help them. So encouraged, I got a call from a brother the other day. He's here tonight. I'm not going to point him out because I don't want to embarrass him. But it just, he and his wife, I've known them for many, many years. And he called me about a situation in a small group that's been going on for a long time. And it's burdened his heart. And he's prayed over it. And he's talked to this couple time and time and time again. And he came up to me tonight for the service. And he just whispered to me, Mark, keep praying for him. I talked to him again. And I just so touched to see that going on among the small group leaders. They're like a birthing mother wanting to birth that child all over in the Lord. To get him on track. To help get their life in order. And there's some that they don't get on track, they're going to hit the wall and they're not going to recover. And their only hope is the Lord will come back and take them to heaven and then their life will be different. And God wants us to have an intense longing for each other and affection for one another. There is no place for prejudice, for racism, for partiality, for favoritism in the church of God. We may struggle with a wide variety of things because of our backgrounds and our past. I'm not saying we won't struggle. But God wants us to come together under Christ and love each other and care for each other and reach out to one another as real family. As real family. I was at some of you know Dave and Julie. You know, little Julie was up here singing tonight. She just got married a week and a half ago. And oh, there's Dave right down there. There's little Dave. He just like got a permanent smile on his face anymore, it seems like. I wish somehow, I don't know how, I've been trying to think how, I don't know how, that I just could have transplanted everybody all at once at this wedding. I wished, actually, I could have had you all there the night before at the rehearsal dinner. It was a room full of people there, and some knew the Lord and some didn't know the Lord. But there is, I got to tell you something, there is a different spirit among you people here at Evergreen than many of the Christians that I know. And some of those Christians, as we were up sharing what Dave and Julie meant to us, it just blew their minds. You know something? About 6 years earlier, Doug and Nikki, you know Doug's one of your pastors. Doug and Nikki got married. And at that wedding was Jay Lakin, leading your worship tonight, Ron Hood, Natalie Clavin, Julie Norling, Penny Moeller, a few others that I don't remember. They weren't with us then. They were living, and I don't think they'd be upset at me if I said this, because I know all of them personally. They were living nominal Christian lives. That wedding was a turning point in their lives. And for every single one of them, over the years, they've commented, I have never seen people love each other like that. All of them came from Christian Bible school. They never seen or felt or experienced love like that. And every one of them today are some of the key laborers and core members of this church. Love is powerful. Love changes lives. And this is what Paul writes about in Corinthians. When he says, now let me show you the most excellent way. Love one another. John tells us in 1 John, love one another. Jesus said through John in 1 John, no greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. How can the love of God be in you when you see your brother or sister in need and you do not do anything to help them? And he's talking literally their financial need. He's talking physical need. People have often asked us, what kind of social programs do you have here at Evergreen? I'll tell you, the main social program we have is what it says in Galatians, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. There are a tremendous amount of emotional, financial needs in this church and among different members, different people who aren't members, but who've come to know the Lord. And our desire is to help where help is really needed. Sometimes what people need is not financial help, they need discipline in their life. Because they're lazy and they brought to the kingdom a lazy spirit. And so that's the kind of help they need. They need someone to come alongside them, to encourage them, to give them a call for 30 days in a row to teach them how to get out of bed. And I've done that for people. Paul writes in Thessalonians, if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. The point there is not that he... You know, they may be trying to find a job. That's not his issue. He's saying, if a person is just simply lazy, unwilling to work. So, you see, sometimes our compassion isn't compassion at all. We are to be willing to help meet any and every need among the body of Christ. This is our family. You look around. Look around right now. You look around. Look at the person to the right of you. Look at the person to the left of you. Whether you like it or not, they're your family. Whether you realize it before or not, they're your brother or sister in Christ. Every single one of them. And we're to care about one another. Now, of course, practically, we can't know every need in this room, can we? That's why you all ought to be involved in a small group. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, is absolutely biblical. The church is met in homes. You can't usually get more than 30 people in a home. They met in homes. Paul taught publicly and from house to house. And he writes to the church that met in your house. To the church that met in your house. We didn't come up with small groups like, you know, oh, Evergreen's so cool. We're not cool. We're just following this simple plan laid out in the New Testament. Please don't give us credit we don't deserve. We're just following the mandate of Scripture. If other churches aren't doing it, they'll have to answer to God, not to us. That's their business. We're just following the New Testament. Are you? Are you? Are you involved? See? Are there 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 other people that you know and that you're letting know your life and you're getting to know their life that you can tangibly love? That you can tangibly be united with? That you can tangibly be loyal to? Man, anybody can come to this big meeting. Anybody can walk through the doors and go, I love God. Let's just sing to Him. Yeah. That may be nice and that may be encouraging and they may be very sincere. But Christ is looking for men and women who get involved. See? Get involved. I could tell you so many stories of the men and women here who got involved. One of a couple ladies that I know who got saved just a year or so ago. 2 years ago. One, I think, a year ago, the other. They're older, single women. They were in a small group for about 1 year and they couldn't wait to start their own. And now they're reaching out to other women that want to grow in their faith, that may be divorced or widowed. And they got a whole bunch of women meeting in their home, the church, in their home. And they're just passing on what God gave to them. That's what it's about. I've been doing this stuff for 20 years. I've been involved in home churches for 20 years of my life. Ever since I started following Christ, I started meeting with other Jesus people. People of God. The family of God. And we would break bread together. And we would share the word together. And we would pray for one another. And we would share our tears together. And we would share our burdens together. And we would let our hair down with one another. And it's been the richest, most wonderful experience of my life, is being involved with the people of God. You know, to be honest with you, my favorite vacation is being with God's people. In some way. Just being with God's people. We took a vacation. Well, actually, you know, we went over Christmas to Indianapolis. I was speaking at a conference there, so it was also a vacation. My kids, they all told me, it's the best Christmas we ever had, Dad. They were hanging around other teen Christians. My daughter and son are firing off about 3 or 4 letters a day. They're down on the computer. And then their other friends writing back, sharing verses that they met in Indy and Myrtle Beach. We're all hanging out together, singing, worshiping the Lord. My 39th birthday was the best birthday I ever had. And it happened probably sovereignly, but to me it looked like accident. I was staying at John Young's cabin with my family. He's a brother from over in Wayzata. And he's got a cabin up at Telmark Resort. And just having the drama team was going up to Rocky Island, the Apostle Islands. They invited me. I was just touched they wanted me along. You know, because sometimes, to be honest, people don't want the pastor along. Because, like, they get paranoid. And I really hope, I just want you to know, you never have to be paranoid around me. If you've thought it, I've thought it. If you've done it, I've done it too. And I've been where you've walked, and I want you to know that. It's one of the reasons I can empathize and sympathize with you. I love you. But be that as it may, and I can say it till I'm blue in the face, some people just like, get the heebie-jeebies when they're around me. And I wish I could make it all magically disappear. But all these saints, there's about 20, 30 of them, they said, Mark, would you come? And I said, with your family? He said, you really would like us to come? I said, why don't you ask a few other people to make sure? Because you better ask everyone else because I don't want to ruin anybody's plans. So they called back a few days. Mark, I talked to everybody. Would you come? I said, yeah. So we went to bed like at 7 the night before and got up at 3 and drove from Telmark, 3 in the morning, up to this point where we're leaving. And we get on this old diesel boat and they've all loaded this food on and we're putzing out 2.5 hours out to Rocky Island, out in the big lake, you know. I had the best time I ever had on my birthday. It was just incredible. We were, first of all, God just in His grace made it 85 degrees and my family swam in Lake Superior for 4 hours straight. That's unheard of. Pete Coldren, Pete was with us, and it was his friend that has this cabin on this deserted island, has been going there, he told me, 30 years and never been in longer than 10 minutes. We're running up down the beach. And then that night, where they planned praise and worship. And we had this bonfire of tree logs. I mean, tree logs. It was wonderful for a pyro like myself. And we had had chicken and everything. It was just a feast. And then we're just worshiping the Lord and people are like dancing around the fire. And we're just singing to the Lord. And then three or four, said, would you baptize us? We're walking out Lake Superior. The moon is shining on the lake. And we're baptizing people. And it was like, I just can't describe it to you. I wished I could have stayed there. Just a taste of heaven. The best times of my life have been with the people of God in the last 20 years. In one way or another. Whether it's at a conference surrounded by 10,000 of them, or whether it's just with 5 of them in someone's living room, just being together, because you see, Jesus is in each one of them. And we're all part of one another. Paul is praying that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, there's a lot of Christians, when they're young, they don't have real knowledge. They love without knowledge. The older I've gotten, the wiser I've gotten in the Lord, the better I love. The better lover I've become. And that's why it's so important that love and knowledge go together and that you have depth of insight. So you learn how to really love. Mature love. Devoted love. So that you may be able to discern what is best We pray that for you Christians when we're together, that you discern what's best instead of what's good. That you really understand what's best and be blameless. That you'd be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. That your life would overflow with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. That you'd be righteous in your life. That righteousness would flow out of you. That you'd be righteous towards one another. Let me just share this with you, all right? You know one of the most hurtful things? I'm just going to go, just bear with me here, just a couple more minutes, all right? And then I'm going to end. You know one of the most unloving things that goes on in this church? Goes on in the small groups? And I want to educate you a little bit. It's unrighteous. Is the gossip and slander that goes on behind somebody's back by you to another person. The gossip and slander that goes on in the hallway about the pastors. The backbiting. The degrading talk. The innuendos. The little doubts that you plant in someone else's mind about someone else's reputation or character. If you have a problem and you're righteous, then lovingly go to that person in private and discuss it with them. Or you don't love them. And you're fooling yourself and you're trying to fool other people. That's not to go on in the church of God. We are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, not the fruit of slander and backbiting. We're not, you know, did you see what so-and-so did? I don't know. Call someone on the phone, you know, I just don't know what to do. They said this, they did that. We ought to lift one another up. We ought to build one another's reputations up. And if you have a problem, there's nothing wrong with having a problem. Nothing wrong at all. There are going to be difficulties in this family. There are going to be difficulties in your relationship. Let me give you a couple suggestions. If you've got a problem with someone you know and you really don't know how to handle it, you can do a couple things. If you're in a small group, call your small group leader because they are there to help us. Church. We trust them. We put them there because we have confidence in them. And ask them, listen, I need help. I had this situation happen with someone and I'm not sure how to handle it. I'm not sure if I should just let it go. If that's what I need to do. Or if I need to go talk to them, they will usually be able to give you great help and help bring peace in the family. If you can't get a hold of one of them, give one of the pastors a call. We deal with these kinds of things all the time. And then you just go to the person, either on the phone or go to them in person. Assume the best and just share your heart with them. Say, listen, I love you. We're part of the same family and I don't want the devil to come between us. I don't want him to create a wall of separation between us. But you know, the other day, I was with a friend recently, a close friend. He said, you know, the other day, Mark, last time we met, you said something, and it's been bothering me. I didn't know what you meant. Could we talk about it? I said, sure, absolutely. So they explained to me the scenario, and I said, well, you know, first of all, I'm sorry that it's even been bothering you or that I hurt your feelings. That was not my intention at all. And as I elaborated on the topic, it became very clear what I meant and get it all worked out. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what it takes to make peace. You don't think that Brent and I have had our difficulties? You I don't know what planet you live on. You're an alien. You don't think that the six of us pastors, different times, have had things we've had to pound out together with one another? Sure we have. That's mature love. That's what unity and devotion and loyalty is about. It doesn't mean we just pretend, you never do anything wrong. But when something comes up, here's how I deal with things, and then I'll close. If something comes up, I get offended all the time. My goodness. You know, number one, I'm just everybody's whipping boy for some reason. I'm not sure why. And everybody likes to poke fun at me, and I'm not sure why. That's okay. Everyone has a cross to bear. And usually I don't take it personal at all. Usually I just go with the flow. But sometimes things get said or assumptions are made. They get back to me. You'd be amazed how many get back to me. You'd be amazed what I know. You'd be amazed at what I know sometimes about you. And I walk up to the hall and give you the biggest hug because I love you. And I realize it goes as part of the job. So what I do is I go to the Lord and I just pour it out to the Lord. I say, Lord, this really hurt. This really bothered me. And I just give it to you. And if I can walk away and it stays there and we just go on, then I leave it and I never bring it up. Never. It's gone. It's forgotten. I don't care. I forgive. The Lord forgave me. I forgive. But if I have something, I start losing sleep over. It's just gnawing at me. It's keeping me from really being close or really co-laboring with this individual like I know God wants, and it's dishonoring the Lord. Then I go. And I say, can we talk? Is it hard? Sure, it's hard. I don't want to do it. But we talk about it. And I don't accuse them, say, you did this and you did that. Just say, you know, we were having this happened the other day, and it's just been bothering me. You know, every situation I've done, that's always gotten worked out. That's all I wanted to share with you tonight. I wanted to share a lot more, but so that's what the Lord led. I want you to think about these things, and I want you to think about getting involved in a small group if you're not. And next week, we'll get into this deeper. Please, all of you, come back. It's great to see you. I'll expect to see all these sections full just like they are tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your precious word. Thank you for your love. Lord, we just look to you tonight, how much you love us. Maybe, Lord, and I didn't get into this tonight, maybe we've been thinking something ill towards someone, or we know we've offended someone. Just give it a spirit to go to that person and say, hey, you know, I said this, or the other day when we were together, I was poking fun, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I just ask you, God, you'd raise up a standard in this church where we would do whatever it takes. We'd bend over backwards to stay united with one another because of you. Paul writes, Lord, in Ephesians, therefore, as the prisoner, Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Be completely and humble and gentle. Make allowances for one another's faults because of your love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. Make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Help us, Lord, to unite with each other because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week.